Well, I don't know what your Sunday school class was like, but man, we had a great time. So Simon Says, turn to Psalms 28. Would you do that for me? Yeah, you're Psalms chapter 28 this morning. Thank you for being here. You know, I've noticed as you're coming in and so forth, there are some kind of real-life cowboys in our midst, and there are some wannabes. And then I don't know about the rest of us, exactly how we fit. Nice hats and wardrobes this morning. We're in Psalms 28. Listen to what the Bible says here. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Have you ever felt like you've kind of been dropped down in a hole or a pit? And, you know, in the middle of that difficult time that you go through in life, the first thing we all try to do is pray and ask God for help and guidance and direction. And we usually ask why several times. So what do you do when you're in a jam, you're in a transition, things are not working out like you wanted them to, or you're in kind of a stale time or a neutral time in life, you're coasting, and you've prayed, but it doesn't seem like God answers? So this morning, what I'd like to look at with you here, and I want you to go with me to the book of Nehemiah, please. If you'll just turn left a few books, just a few little books to the left, you'll get to Nehemiah. If you get to Ezra, you've gone a little too far. Nehemiah. Nehemiah was one of those people. An issue came up, and we're going to read about it. He prayed, but it seemed like God was silent. Now, I know you've been praying for your pastor, and days moved into weeks, and now we're approaching a month, and maybe a few more weeks. I don't know. All I'm saying to you is, what should we do whenever you've really prayed about something earnestly, honestly? And it's not praying for yourself, but for someone else. And it seems like God is silent. How many of you have ever been through something like that? It's kind of normal. Well, Nehemiah went through that very thing here. I want you to look with me here. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, verse 1. Listen to what the scripture says so we can lay a little foundation here. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Cheslu, in the 20th day, as I was in Shushan the palace. Now, Nehemiah was a cupbearer for the king. The king is Artaxerxes, and it was his job as a Jew to be a cupbearer for a Gentile king. A cupbearer was basically, his job was to make sure that the king didn't drink anything poison. He was very expendable, so he had to taste everything and drink everything before the king did to make sure nobody was assassinating the king or poisoning the king. So he was important, but you could just get another Jew to throw in there to taste something else if it didn't work out. Verse 2. That Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So one of his fellow Jews came and he gave a report about how things were going back home, back in Jerusalem. And it wasn't a good report. So here's the report, verse 3. And they said unto me, the remnant of the Jews that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now, you think about it. If you heard something from back home that was devastating, a A tornado came through the hometown where your family and stuff was and just devastated things. Or if it was along the coast, a hurricane just ripped through things and you didn't know how what the outcome or the consequences were for a while. See, you'd be perplexed too. Now finally Nehemiah is getting a report of what's happened back home there in Jerusalem. And then in verse 4, he says this, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Now he prayed. Now the truth of the matter is you're going to see here in a few minutes that he prayed week after week after week. He fasted, he prayed. Now he prayed earnestly, he prayed intently. I think his prayer was right on target, but God didn't do anything. Now, can I tell you something? Those are the difficult times. When you pray one day, God answers the next day, there's not too much faith in that. So he prayed over and over again, day after day, week after week, and it didn't seem like anything was happening. Now, I will tell you, there's a confusion in society today about God. Some say this about God. Well, God is all-powerful, but he's not good. Because being all-powerful, he could stop some of the problems that happen in life, but he's not. And then others say, no, that's not true. See, God is always good, but he's not 100% powerful and sovereign. I mean, he doesn't want these bad things to happen. And he is good. Do you see what? Now, that's a dilemma, isn't it? Now, here's what I want to say to you from the Bible. God is good all the time, and he's totally sovereign. Some people say, well, you can't have it both ways. Of course you can have it both ways. The Bible tells us you can have it both ways, that God is always good, and he's always sovereign. That's what he is. Now, we may not understand his ways. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us, God speaking, your ways are not my ways, neither are the things that I do like the things that you do. See? Your thoughts are not my thoughts, God is saying to us. So then I want to pick up the reading here in chapter 2. If you'll just kind of scoot down there, if you read the rest of chapter 1, you'd see the prayer that Nehemiah prayed. Good, great prayer. But here in chapter 2, let me just pick it up here, the first four verses. "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan." Now, it's interesting. He started praying in the month of Cheslu. It would be our December. And then he finished. Then this account here is in the month of Nisan, which is in April, or we're talking here about 124 days he prayed for this one specific thing. And I know many of us say here, you know, I prayed for my aunt to get saved for 20 years. Well, you know, don't stop praying. But when you're in a crisis thing and a tornado has hit your hometown and you're not sure about family and stuff like that, 124 days is a long time. He was employed. He couldn't just get on horseback and take off. So here's what it says. "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king." Remember, he's the cupbearer. "Now I had not been before time sad in his presence." By the way, there's an interesting law here. You know, the king had the last word on everything. Do you know that? I mean, there wasn't a Supreme Court. There were not a group you could go to for appeal. Whatever the king said, boom, that was it. No exceptions. Actually, the king here functioned under the law of the Medes and the Persians. Anytime the king set down a law at his own whim, it became 100% law under all circumstances. So the king here had already declared, I don't want anybody in my presence that are sad. Don't affect my feelings. Well, that's the height of pride, isn't it? I mean, really? But if you're the king, you can do that. So that's why he's telling us here. He had never gone before the king sad before, because he knew what the law was. Here's verse 2. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. Oh, yeah. Because really, I mean, just one word from the king, he could get a new cupbearer, somebody to check the drink and stuff, make sure he doesn't die. Can you imagine the pressure poor little Nehemiah's under? Verse 3. Then I was very sore afraid and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulcher, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Do you realize Nehemiah had been praying for 124 days, nothing happened, and then boom, just like that, 1 second, the king offered him. Man, that's really quite amazing when you think about it. A Gentile king steps up to a Jew and says, well, what can I do to help you? Instead of, I'm chopping your head off because you're sad in my presence, what can I do to help? Now, I don't think Nehemiah was ready for an answered prayer that quick, especially when the king stepped in. So he just quickly shot a prayer to heaven. See, that's what it says. Now, the outcome is, this Gentile king gave Nehemiah all kinds of supplies and everything, letters of passage, in other words, letters of safety. You could go across this kingdom, that one, to get back to his hometown. He gave him supplies. He gave all that stuff. Now, see, listen to me. Here's what I'm saying. Many times we pray and we ask God for things, and it just seems like he's not listening. Now, don't be fooled by the silence. We think sometimes that maybe God isn't answering and he's not listening. Here's what the Bible says. God is still sovereign even if he's silent. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. The Bible says in Psalms, I like Psalms 115, verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Isn't it amazing? It's all viewpoint, isn't it really? You can see things from God's perspective, up there, looking down. Or you can see things from our perspective, down here, looking around. Well, which perspective do you think is best? And that's why he's given us this book, by the way. This wonderful book is given to us so that we can help see life from God's perspective. So I think so many times we miss the fact that God's plan is really to do some things in the silence, in the silent times. Those times when you're concerned about something, something's bothering you, something specifically you need, you're praying for one little child, you're praying for an operation, you're praying for an issue like you're praying with your pastor. And it just seems like things just keep floating along, and we're not sure, you know, where's the answer? How many of you know most of us would like to have a period at the end of the sentence from time to time instead of just a comma, comma? It's a run-on sentence. It just kind of goes on forever, see? Well, during that time, God always does some special things. God's purpose in waiting and silence is to really build character on the inside. You know, when you're a little kid growing up, as soon as your mom says, we're going to do something, go to the park, you want to go right now. You don't want to wait till after lunch. It's too long. It's way too long. See, a sign of maturity is this. How long can you wait to receive what God's promised to you? If you can only wait till mid-morning, if you prayed that morning, and it's 9 o'clock and where's the answer, then that's probably a greater signal of our immaturity than it is a problem with God. Does that make sense? So he does. He builds character on the inside. He teaches us how to follow the right procedure. You know, God has a procedure on things. I ask the family about James calling for the church leaders, the elders, going and anointing Pastor Esposito with oil. They said, we've done that. Well, great. See, now look, when something happens in your life, there are procedures and authority structures that you need to go through. Do you see what I'm saying? And so it's teaching us the Word of God. It helps us figure out what the steps are. There are formulas all throughout the Word of God on how to accomplish things. See? And I think also it allows time for God to do some things in circumstances in other people's lives while he's working in us. Now, here's where I really want to go this morning. God's going to take all of us through the silent time. As a church, you're in a silent time. I wish you didn't have to go through it. But you know, personally, individually, and as families, you've already been through some of those times. Now you're just doing it kind of collectively. Does that make sense what I'm saying? So it's not wrong, and God hasn't forgotten us, and God hasn't moved. He didn't go on vacation. Amen. You see what I'm saying? But there is some maturing stuff going on here. You know, really, I think the big test is, how well were we listening to Pastor Esposito in our spiritual growth while he was here with us? How mature are we? Now look, if you can only make it till the next week in his absence, then that means we didn't catch very much of what he was preaching from the Word of God. Amen. But now look, you know, when I walked into your church, I was really encouraged by the spirit of this believer. Hey, you exemplify the spirit of Christ and the spirit of your pastor, whether he's here or whether he's not here right now. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now, other people have gone through times of silence. Remember when God told Moses, I'm choosing you to lead my people out of Egypt? You know, he only had to wait 40 long years for that thing to finally happen. Whew! And then remember, Jesus was in the temple teaching the professors and the teachers of law, and his family came back to get him, and he said, know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? In other words, he knew what his calling was. Right there as a 12-year-old boy. But all of a sudden, he was submissive to his authority, his parents, and left with them. You don't hear anything from him until he's 30 years old. See, we all go through the silence thing. When God called me to preach, you know, I went forward crying that night. I met with my pastor the next day or two. And I just kind of assumed if God's calling me to preach, then the pastor will probably tell me of some church that I can go start pastoring. And then he came up with this thing. Well, you know, God always prepares every person that he calls. I said, okay, what does that mean? I'm still really emotional. He said, well, you need to go to school. I said, now, what do you mean school? Because, see, I never liked school. I didn't do good in school. I wouldn't give the first thought about, I would never be a school teacher, see. So he said, go to school. I said, what do you mean school? He said, well, you know, like go to Bible college. See, I didn't even know there was a college that would teach the Bible. It just kind of shows you how fresh I was on the whole thing. Then I'm thinking, like how many weeks or months is this Bible college thing? He said, well, it'd be 4 years. Oh, 4 years? 4 years out of my life? I don't know. I don't know about that. Now, here's what I'm saying. See, God wasn't on break. And in Nehemiah's life, he wasn't on vacation. Let me tell you what he was doing. He had already done his homework. Now, Artaxerxes was the king. Do you know who Artaxerxes' dad was? It was another king. Actually, you read about him in the book of Esther. It's Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus was a ruthless king. And remember what, now in the book of Esther, remember? Ahasuerus had a wife. Her name was Vashti. He threw a big old party for the whole leadership in the kingdom. Asked his wife to do something, and she refused. He got some counsel. The bottom line was he just absolutely put the axe, or at least dethroned his wife Vashti. So now he has no queen. Do you remember that story? And so, see, here's the wonderful thing about it. God is still sovereign in the silent times. See, God was doing his homework way before Nehemiah shows up on the scene. So, they remember the whole thing about Esther, a little orphan girl, lost her mom and dad. She's living with her uncle, Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, all of a sudden, the king gets this counsel. Well, you ought to look through the whole land, look for virgins, just the most beautiful virgins, and choose one. That's the new queen. Well, that's what he did. Now, can you imagine? Now, think about it. Here's Esther when she was a little kid, an orphan, growing up 6 years old. She smiled, and she was missing teeth, just like you and I do. She was gangly. She went through that uncoordinated stage in her life. And then all of a sudden, guess what? See, now, like, in one day, Vashti was dethroned. In one day, Queen Esther became the queen. Do you hear what I'm saying here? Now, here's what you don't realize. And here's what makes this time of waiting okay. By the way, it's going to be okay whether we like it or not. Do you know that? You see, Ahasuerus, the king, and his wife Vashti had a son. The son's name was Artaxerxes. They probably called him Art. Little kid running around. Now catch this. Look how important this is. Look, this is Gentile stuff happening here. Godless people, they make their own rules. And all of a sudden, here's what you discover. That Queen Esther steps into a kingdom where she already has a little stepson. Artaxerxes. Catch this. Now, if you're here and you're in a split family or a broken home, mixed things, then you want to be a good stepmom. You want to be a good stepdad because you never know who you're really raising. So Queen Esther, catch this, with this little stepson, Artaxerxes, who is going to be the next emperor, guess what she did? She passed on to him the word of God. Told him about Jehovah God, the God of the Jewish people, and the miracle that he did for her people over and over and over again. Now listen, so then when he becomes king, he's got, guess this, God did his homework, church. God put a soft heart in little Artaxerxes' life, thanks to a stepmom, Queen Esther, so that whenever it's time for something big to happen for the Jewish people, God's already done his homework. Stepped in, gave Nehemiah, and Nehemiah went there with all the supplies in 50-some days, built the walls around Jerusalem. Now, here's some lessons we can learn. And I'm almost there, right? Pretty close to it. A couple more minutes. Here's some lessons we can learn. Blessings always come through authority. See, little Esther, she was scared. She didn't want to be put up front to be the possible queen of this king. But she functioned under her uncle's authority. Vashti kind of if Vashti had it to do over again, she'd probably want to be a little bit more pliable to what her king and his chain of command asked. See? Do you hear what I'm saying here? Very, very important. And then another principle. God's timing is God's will. Don't try to separate God's will from God's timing. Sometimes I work with young people in college. They'll say, you know, I've applied to college, but I don't have enough money for the tuition. What should I do? And I always say this, because you always want to look for the natural timing. They're going to shut off my utilities. You know, what should I do? Well, here's the question you ask. When are they going to shut them off? Well, take a calendar. Let's take a look. Well, it's about 21 days. Well, okay, now wait. Now look, you got your letter. They're going to shut it off at the end of the month. Catch this. You've got 21 long days for the sovereign God of the universe to step in and do something. Don't check into a mental hospital yet. Hang on just a little bit. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now, those 21 days will really motivate you. If you don't have a job, you ought to go get a job. You know what I'm saying? Don't be lazy. Now, here's another principle I think God shows you. So, God's timing and God's will are the same thing. And then here's the other thing. God is always preparing for you what he's preparing you for. Now, that's not the same thing said twice. God's always preparing for you what he's preparing you for. And if you'll just hang on. Look, you know that worked out the way with your spouse. He's preparing you, and over here he's preparing her, and then at the right time, boop. See what I'm saying? God's always preparing you for what he's prepared for you. The month that I got saved, little did I know that a Methodist church in Ohio had a Baptist preacher come in, preach a revival. I don't know why they did that, but sounds great. And he just stirred the pot. About half of that church got saved. Amen. And then all the dust kind of began to settle. And, you know, then they discovered this is water and oil and there's not a real good mix here. And so half of those people that got saved left trying to figure out who we are now, you know. We're born again, we know that, and we're different than the people in that church. And so they started having meetings at home. Now, do you realize God was preparing them, and he was preparing me in Bible college to one day come together. They didn't even know who they are. They were. They were saved. Believed the Bible, but they didn't know much about the Bible. So those two, God took his time getting me ready to know what I believed about the Bible, to meet some people who weren't sure about anything. And you get a wonderful thing happening when that takes place. So all I'm saying to you is God never, he's never silent. Now here's the last thing. God may be silent, but he's never still. Just because you're not getting an answer to your prayer doesn't mean that things aren't working. You hear what I'm saying? Yes. Things are still working, church. Now, it may not turn out exactly what we think, but here's what the promise of God is. It'll turn out actually better, yes, sir, than we think. Yes, sir. For we know that all things really do work together for good. Yes. You just don't know it until you've climbed into the saddle of that bucking horse. And once it stops bucking, you recognize, wow, this horse is taking me a distance that I've never been before. So, Father, thank you this morning for your word to us.